Well, good evening, everybody. We doing all right tonight? Like three of us, that's great. My name is Mike, if we haven't met yet, and I'm the Kairos pastor, and I'm so glad that you're here. Tonight, we're gonna be talking about a really important topic. We're gonna be talking about where is God when we see pain and suffering in the world. We're gonna be talking about that. And we're gonna be talking about how that intersects with the idea of waiting on the Lord. Now, I don't know about you, but I hate to wait on anything, okay? The other day, I pulled up to the Chick-fil-A in Brentwood. I had my car full of children, and I saw the worst sight that you could see in that parking lot, which is that everything was backed up. I don't know if you've ever been to that Chick-fil-A, but like at certain times of the day, it gets like an absolute zoo. There was lines all the way into like Franklin Road. Like people were backed up trying to get to Chick-fil-A because they have the best chicken in the entire world. And even though Chick-fil-A is a logistical monster, like they figured out how to make this thing as fast as possible. They have people with iPads out there like taking your order. It still is hard to wait because you want the payoff so bad, right? You just wanna put your hand into the bag and get those crinkle fries while it's still hot. You want that chicken so bad. And so you begin to get anxious about it. So at least I do. And when you get in the line, you have to make sure that you pick wisely, because otherwise you're gonna be tortured the entire time because you're marking yourself against the person who's right next to you, right? You're like, as long as we beat the van, then we won tonight. Because I hate the wait. I hate the wait. Our entire culture hates the wait. We've forgotten what it means to be patient. And in a world where everything is on demand, where everything is as quick as we want it, we start believing the lie that we can hack life, right? That you can just have the right piece of technology or the right amount of information, know the right people or have the best practice. And if you're able to do that, then you don't have to wait anymore. And every once in a while, something comes into our life and into our story that stops us dead in our tracks. And we go, I don't have a hack for that. It might be that one of your family members has cancer. It may mean that you've lost your job or you're going through a season of incredible mental health and you can't hack it. You can't figure it out. A couple weeks ago, our entire city was blindsided by the Covenant shootings. There isn't a life hack for that. And I know many of you may have been asking the question, where is God in the middle of this? Why would God allow something so tragic and so evil to happen to good people? You may have asked yourself the question yourself in your own story. Maybe it's not that. Maybe it's not the shooting. Maybe it's something else in your life. Like, why did God allow this thing to happen to me? Why did my parents get divorced? Why am I dealing with this addiction? Why is this happening to me? God, where are you in the middle of it? Tonight, we're going to see how Jesus answers that question. So if you have a copy of the scriptures, why don't you open it with me to Mark chapter 5. We're looking at a story that many of you know, but you may not have seen it quite this way. And I'm just gonna read through this text. It's pretty long, but we're gonna read through it and unpack it as we go. And then we're gonna make some applications specifically towards our life and our heart as we wrestle with the problem of pain. So in Mark chapter 5, verse 22, we find a man named Jairus coming to Jesus. It says this, one of the synagogue rulers named Jairus came, and when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet and begged him earnestly, my little daughter is dying. Come and lay your hands on her so that she can get well and live. So Jesus went with him, and a large crowd was following and pressing against him. We're going to stop right there because I think it's important for us to set the scene before we go any further. Jesus has now become a celebrity. He's been healing people. He's been teaching others. And some are wondering if he's the Messiah. And in the middle of this moment, Jairus comes to Jesus, and it's a risky decision on Jairus' part because Jairus is playing for Team Pharisee. He's not on Jesus' side. He's someone who's on the side that's questioning whether or not Jesus is a false prophet or if Jesus is demon-possessed. And yet, because his daughter has a great need, he says that the only person that he can come to who has a solution must be Jesus because Jesus has been healing people. So he comes to Jesus, risking his career and his reputation, and asks Jesus to help, and Jesus comes. Now, in verse 25, we find an interruption in Jairus' plan. Because Jairus is saying, as long as Jesus can get to my daughter, then she's going to be healed. But as Jesus is going, another woman who's also desperate approaches Jesus. So in verse 25, it says, now a woman suffering from bleeding for 12 years had endured much under many doctors. She had spent everything she had and was not helped at all. On the contrary, she became worse. Having heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his clothing. For she said, if I just touch his clothes, I'll be made well. And instantly her flow of blood ceased, and she sensed in her body that she was healed of her affliction. So this lady also hears about Jesus. And what we know about her is that she was someone who had an issue of blood. Now, we don't know everything about the story. We don't know everything about her life. But what we do know is that this condition kept her from being in community. So it kept her from having any kind of deep relationship. She could not live within the city walls because she had an issue of blood and no one could heal her. She had spent all her money, she'd come to the end of her rope, and for 12 years, she had not experienced the warmth of a husband holding her hand. She had not been able to experience the joy of holding a child. She had not even been able to go to worship at the temple because all these things were forbidden underneath the law of Moses. In fact, if she touched anybody, that person would have to be outside of the city gates for 24 hours. So she is someone who has a spiritual condition that makes her contagious to everybody else, and no one wants to be with her. But she hears about Jesus and she says, if I can just go touch him, then I'll be healed. And so when Jesus comes by, she reaches out and touches him. And immediately she's healed. Now, let's keep going with our story. Verse 30. At once, Jesus realized in himself that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and said, who touched my clothes? His disciples said, you see the crowd pressing against you and you say, who touched me? But he was looking around to see who had done this. The woman, with fear and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. Daughter, he said to her, your faith has saved you. Go in peace and be healed from your affliction. So she comes to Jesus with fear because Jesus notices that power goes out from it and stops everybody. And one of the funniest parts of the Bible, you find Jesus saying, somebody touched me. Everybody's like, everybody's touching you, Jesus. Like, who touched you? We have no idea. But Jesus stops everything in this moment and says, I want to know who stopped me by touching me, and I want to know who that is right now. And can you imagine what this woman was thinking in this moment? She's been healed, but maybe she's like, maybe Jesus wants to take that power back. Maybe he's going to take away what he did for me. Maybe he's going to scold me because I've touched somebody and I've made him unclean. Because I've been ceremonially unclean and I'm a sinner and I touched Jesus, now he's angry and he has to be outside of the gate. He has to be outside of the city. He's untouchable now. But here's the deal. Jesus does not become unclean. He cleanses everybody who reaches out to him. That's the good news about Jesus, is it doesn't matter who you are or what you've done. It doesn't matter what your past is or your story. He will be able to overcome it. And you find him coming to her and he says something incredibly powerful. He tells her something about her. Verse 34, look with me. It says, daughter. That's what Jesus says. He gives her a new identity. She's no longer the person who's the outcast. She's no longer the sinner. She's no longer that girl. She is now Jesus' daughter. He calls her into a new future and a new identity. And then he says this. He says, your faith has saved you. Now, I want to camp out there for just a minute because we may ask the question, what kind of faith? Like, she just tried to touch him. Like, what does that mean? But there's something powerful going on here underneath the surface. You see, when she reaches out to touch Jesus, it's not simply saying, Jesus, you have power. She's making a messianic claim about him. So Jesus, as a devout Jew, was wearing one of these. You guys see this bad boy? All right, this is like going to be the next bougie trend, I'm sure. And Jesus would have worn one of these. This is a prayer shawl. Now, I know I look very manly wearing this, but Jesus would have worn them. I'm just trying to be like Jesus, right? So he would have worn one of these, and he'd put it over his head when he would pray. But this is like part of his natural attire. And what the lady reached out to touch was this. This is a tassel on his shawl. Everybody see it? There's four of these fringes. And these are part of this prayer shawl. And this is what she reaches out and touches because she says, I want to just touch the very edge of his garment. That's what she's looking to touch. But when she does that, she's calling out in faith to what God has revealed about himself in the Messiah. In the book of Malachi, which I bet none of you have read. Some of you can't even find where that is. This is the last book of the Old Testament. In the book of Malachi, chapter 4, verse 2, there is a promise about the Messiah. And it says this. It says, for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings. This word wings is the Hebrew word kanad, which also means tassels. So get this. She's saying the Son of God will come and he will have healing in his wings or his tassels. And if I can just touch that, I will be healed. She's declaring the only thing she knows about Jesus. She's saying, I can be healed if I can just reach for him. And the same thing is true for you. This woman was living a life of desperation. She had nowhere else to go. She had no one else to turn to. But in her heart, she believed that if she could just get to Jesus, he could meet her right where she was. And friend, I just want to say this. If you're going through an incredible season of fear and desperation, know this, is that Jesus is closer to you than you can imagine, and he knows what you're going through, and he is willing for you to reach out to him because he is the kind of God who brings healing and hope even when things seem completely broken and hopeless. Now the story takes a twist from there. If you look with me in verse 35, it says, while he was still speaking, while Jesus is still speaking, people came from the synagogue leader's house and said, your daughter is dead. Why bother the teacher anymore? And when Jesus overheard what was said, he told the synagogue leader, don't be afraid, only believe. Now, I want you to think about this. Jairus was thinking, listen, if I can just get Jesus to my house, he's going to heal this little girl. And everything will be okay. But instead, Jesus is delayed by a woman who has an issue of blood for 12 years. She wasn't dying from it. And Jesus stopped, and now he lost his daughter. This is where it gets really real for him. He goes, Jesus, where are you in the middle of this? Why did you allow something bad to happen to me, to my innocent daughter? Why would you do that? Why would you allow her to die? This woman was fine. She was in pain, yes, but you could have healed her later. Why do you have to do this now? And here's what you need to hear when it comes to dealing with God's timing and waiting on the Lord and dealing with the problem of pain is that many of us see pain as having no point. We see pain as being simply a trial or a test or a torture, and God is sadistically dealing it out. But instead of it being a test, what if instead it's something that God is asking us to trust him. And he's inviting us into something completely different. He's inviting us to know him in the middle of it. That's why Jesus says, don't be afraid, but believe. So maybe God is asking you, when you're going through something, you're like, man, this feels like a test. God's actually trusting you with it to invite you into something deeper and more beautiful, because that's what Jesus does here. Jesus tells him to not be afraid, but believe, and then kicks everybody out of the house. Look with me, verse 37 says, he did not let anyone accompany him except for Peter, James, and John, James's brother. They came to the leader's house and he saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, why are you making commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but asleep. They all laughed at him, and he put them all outside. He took the child's father, mother, and all those who were with him and entered the place where the child was. And then he took the child by the hand and said to her, Talitha kum, which is translated, little girl to you, I say, get up. And immediately the girl got up and began to walk. She was 12 years old. And at this, they were utterly astounded. Jesus does something amazing here. He enters into the room and he addresses the little girl like he did the lady who had the issue of blood. He calls her his daughter. The phrase he uses, Talitha kum, literally means sweetheart in Hebrew. And you see him come into the room and he touches her, takes her by the hand. Once again, we find a theme here where, just like the woman who had an issue of blood, if she touched Jesus would be unclean. The other thing Jesus was not able to do as an observant Jew was to touch a dead body. And yet, that dead body does not make him unclean. He brings that dead body to life. And when he does so, he takes the little girl by the hand. And I just can't help but think that this is the picture of what Jesus does when suffering happens, is that he is not distant. He comes and takes us by the hand and brings us home. You see, even though we may not understand suffering, and the Bible doesn't tell us why we have suffering, it doesn't tell us every single instance as to what God was doing, we do know that God is doing something special through us and in us, and he wants to do something where he takes even the worst things of life and turns them to ultimate good. Some of those we may never see the ultimate reason why, but God does. But what I think is so hard for me is that often when I'm dealing with an issue, I just want to correct God. I'm like, God, you're doing it wrong. You're doing it wrong. But perhaps instead of that, God wants me to say, God, you know what's best, and I'm going to trust you because that's the path that I'm called to walk. I'm going to trust you because you are good and you're the kind of God who goes into rooms and holds hands with little girls and brings them back to life. You're the kind of God who sees the outcast and invites them home. You're the kind of God who's never late. And if you're only thinking about making God follow your plan and your life hack, you will always struggle to feel loved by him. You'll always struggle to feel loved by God when he has to march to your tune. But what Jesus is inviting you into is inviting something so much more beautiful and majestic and miraculous, which is to say, God, you're God, and I'm going to trust you with the path that you're asking me to walk, because when I do, I will experience you. Now, here's what I want you to walk away with. This is something that's really important. What if Jesus had healed the lady by some other means and she never actually got to see his face? What if she'd been healed 6 years earlier and she never got to experience meeting Jesus? What if Jairus had just seen his daughter healed, but he'd never seen her brought back from the dead? Jesus brings us into times where we wait and we are so desperate because he's creating a masterpiece through our life. So where are you? Where are you in this story? Are you like the woman who's dealing with a long-term painful issue and you're just asking Jesus to bring healing to you, and you're reaching out to him and you're saying, Jesus, would you just bring healing now? If that's you, know that tonight, as we take this time of 120 seconds and we just rest in the Lord, God wants to provide that to you, and he wants to call you his son or his daughter, because that's the kind of God that he is. Maybe you're like Jairus and you're saying, God, why did you allow this to happen? And God may be asking you to say the same thing that he asked to Jairus, which is simply to not be afraid, but to believe. And as you take that step of obedience, God will reveal himself to you in new and powerful ways. And there's still some of you in this room who may be like the little girl and you feel like you are dead. You've like been taken out by the pain, by the sorrow, by the anxiety, and you feel like you have nowhere else to go. Just know that you have access to the kind of Savior who loves to sit by your bedside and reach out and touch you by the hand and bring you back to life. If we have a Savior that's that kind and that caring, isn't he worth waiting on? So tonight, in our 120 seconds, I want you just to hear this. Will you be content to wait while he is working? Jesus is working. He is working while we are waiting on him. We don't see what he's doing all the time. We don't know all the ways in which he is working, but he is working, and we are called to wait. We're called to wait upon him and see what he will do in us as we wait. So whatever you're going through, whatever thing you're like, God, why are you allowing me to go through this? Your invitation tonight is to wait upon the Lord, to trust in his goodness. And in his goodness, he will meet you right where you are. So just take this time and just say, Jesus, I will wait. Even though it goes against everything that I hold dear, even though it's like the hardest thing for me to wait, I'm still going to wait on you because you are good and you're worth following. Jesus, there are young men and women in this room who are going through so much. They've dealt with abuse and abandonment. They've taken scars, both physically and emotionally. And Jesus, I pray that you would be the God who is there with them. God, I pray that you would bring healing. And they would look back and see how faithful you've been. But in this moment, we're going to be patient and wait. Because you're faithful. Love you, Jesus. It's in your name we pray, amen.